Good day, friends. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this broadcast once again, brought to you by your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ. The current series is simply entitled Passages to Ponder. We think these are potent passages that have a great deal of God's great power associated with them. For instance, the Apostle Paul, in speaking of this power, stated the Gospels being the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek, in Romans 1 and 16. We brought out especially on one of the broadcasts that also in the 17th verse of that first chapter of Romans, that it tells us what this gospel does. It reveals what is right in the sight of God to Almighty Man, that man might believe that gospel and live by his faith, walking by faith and not by sight. On the broadcast today, we want to go to the first chapter of Ephesians, and I found an outstanding passage that deals with God's forgiveness. Now, those of you that looked into the Word of God realize that in connection with this great teaching, that in the book of Ephesians, as well as the book of Colossians, we have a number of statements that are kindred. And in Colossians, we're aware of the fact that he talks about the forgiveness of sins as Christ died upon the cross to take them completely away. In Ephesians 1 and 7, one of the most prolific passages that we have on this subject, we have the following reading. Paul says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." You know, every so often I have an opportunity of talking to someone who seems to be very sincere with deep conviction, wondering if the Lord has really forgiven their sins. Of course, I can't read the mind of God. And we point out to people that all we can take is what the Word of God has to offer. And by accepting that marvelous teaching as God has given it, we believe that God will do exactly what he said he would do. For instance, the people on the day of Pentecost that we've told you about numerous times, the record recorded in the second chapter of Acts, may have wondered how it would be possible for their sins to be forgiven. They were aware of the fact from Peter's preaching that they had killed the Messiah. For he said as he brought this sermon to its climax, "The same Jesus that you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ." These people were in an apparent dilemma. Realizing that they had murdered the Son of God, how would it be possible that they could be forgiven of such a grievous sin? How could they bring him back from the dead? And so on. Many thoughts must have flooded their minds. So they simply cried out in deep desperation, saying, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Now the way out was made plain, for aware of the fact in that Acts 2:38, he simply told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, or for the forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:41 gives us the glad news that they gladly received the word and were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This was the daily activity of the church, for in Acts 2:47 it says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The idea of forgiveness is indeed outstanding in the mind of God. When man sinned in the garden by hearing, believing, and obeying the words of the serpent, he alienated himself from God. But God, recognizing that man had a soul and profoundly interested in the salvation of that soul, began to unfold a marvelous plan that culminated, as we've told you before, in the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. After the death of Christ upon the cross, he arose from the dead, went back to the right hand of the Father, but before he left this earth, he announced that repentance and remission of sins would be preached first in the city of Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened. For on the Pentecost that we referred to in Acts 2 and 1, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. They were filled with that Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, as we have in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Then the story of the conversion of approximately 3,000 people after hearing the sermon that Peter preached, quoting from Joel, in telling them, as the prophet had stated, that in the last days God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, in telling them that Jesus Christ was to occupy the position at the right hand of God, as had been forecast by David as well as other prophets. And so the Jesus they crucified, killing him upon the cross, was actually the one who came forth from the dead and went to the right hand of the Father to be crowned a King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, in 2 Peter 3 and 9, we have one of those thought-provoking passages that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. And this has a lot to do with conversion, for Peter in Acts 3:19, preaching another gospel sermon in Jerusalem, said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." So we say to you on the broadcast today that God doesn't want you to perish. He realizes that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as was taught by the Apostle Paul in Romans 3:23. He also realizes that through the death of Christ upon the cross, the pardon was made possible. And then I might add that God is a God who is forgiving. After all, the Savior taught, when he was confronted by one of the apostles who said, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" "Seven times." He said, "I say unto you, 70 times 7. He's a God that is righteous. He's a God that is just. He's a God that is forgiving. But let's keep this thought in mind, that we must come with a way that God has made possible. Jesus spoke this way before he left this earth. In that farewell record, no doubt, it's somewhat of a farewell record, in the 14th chapter of John, when he announced to his apostles that he was going to leave them. But he said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many places. And if this were not true, I wouldn't have told you this." He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, but just as sure as I go, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." One of the apostles couldn't understand how one would be able to follow Jesus in the prescribed way that he mentioned. So he asked, "How can we know the way?" And then in that 14th chapter of John and verse 6, Jesus plainly taught that "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he said, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." So that's the prescribed means by which we must come to God. In the life of the Christian, there might also be a question on the mind of people. Will God continue to forgive my sin? We actually realize that this is something that must be in the mind of God. But I thought especially in the 8th chapter of Acts, when we're preparing this lesson, the forgiveness of God carries on over into the life of his children. For in the 8th chapter of Acts, when Brother Simon had committed a sin by offering money to buy the power that the apostles had, he was told by the Apostle Peter that his heart was not right in God. It was wrong for him to think that he could purchase the power the apostles had by money or with money. And he was told to repent and pray, perhaps the thought of his heart might be forgiven him. Now, I want to say in the case of forgiveness, there's one thing we know, that God can see our heart. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 6, I'm sure, in verse 17, "God be thanked, though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine. They were then made free from sin and became servants of righteousness," as we're told in Romans 6:18. But notice, it must be an obedience from the heart. So we're saying, as we offer glad tidings to you on the broadcast today, that regardless of where you be, regardless of how deeply steeped in sin you might be, keep in mind there is a way out. Jesus also offered teaching that went into the life of a Christian, and I find this thread of thought being picked up by the Apostle Paul as he warned and reminded the Corinthian brethren about two important facets of God's dealing with men. You know, he said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "He that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall." This simply conveys the idea that man in his life may think that he's above sin. John said, you know, in his first epistle in chapter 1, that if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us. So we can't think that we will rise above sin by our own power. Yes, we are not to serve sin, as we have in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. We're not to let sin reign in our mortal body, as we have in Romans 6 and 12. Sin does not have dominion over us, but we still can fall short of the mark. So he that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall, as we have in 1 Corinthians 10:12. But then I want to point out to you in the famous 13th verse of that same 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there is a great story of the wonderful exit that God makes possible daily in our life from sins that may be committed. He said, "There is no temptation taking you but what is common to man. God is faithful, who will not permit us to be tempted above what we are able to bear, and with the temptation will make a way of escape that we'll be able to bear it." One thing to keep in mind when we picture the forgiveness of sins is to realize that in the garden, as we mentioned at the beginning of this broadcast, man did three things. He heard the word of the serpent, he apparently believed it, and he obeyed it. By actually letting his pride get the best of him, in listening to the serpent, which was certainly the devil, rather than asking God the question, "Should I do this? What reason should there be for me doing what the serpent has asked me to do?" God could have asked that question. But keep those thoughts in mind. There are three things that men actually did to leave God, and there are three things that men actually do to come back to him. What we mean by that, there's a hearing the word, there's a believing it and obeying it. Really, when we obey the gospel of Christ, there are five things that enter into the picture. It begins with hearing that form of doctrine, which is the gospel, believing it, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in our heart that we believe that Jesus faith with our mouth, what we believe in our heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and being immersed into Christ Jesus in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. So isn't it interesting to note that if you can picture me today, according to Ephesians 1 and 7, how rich God's grace really is. Just think of the grace that God has extended, well, in a physical way, doing for man what man cannot do for himself. This is true in the elements of farming. It is true in many facets of life. But it is even more vividly taught in the forgiveness of our sins in a spiritual way. God does not want us to perish. Keep this thought before your mind. He is not the Father with the proverbial stick, hoping that you or I will commit some sin so he can punish us. God is like the forgiving Father who saw the prodigal come home and said, "My son who has been dead is now alive." And I'm going to leave this thought with you on the broadcast today. If you're not a Christian, keep in mind that God has provided a way, a form of doctrine by which you might come free from sin with every sin that you've ever committed completely forgiven. The Lord will give you the so-called clean sheet of paper that you can begin to write a new life. There are many people every year that are obeying this gospel. The accounts that they give us as we talk to them from place to place is so overwhelming in realizing from all walks of life that these people have come from the despair and darkness of sin, being delivered from that power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, as Paul said was possible to the Colossians when he mentioned that in Colossians 1 and 13. So your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ offered a gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. It goes beyond the teaching of man. It goes into the very heart and realm of the soul. That soul can be purified by obeying the truth. It is that which is eternal that we obey, the power of God unto salvation. And as we leave you on the broadcast today, think of how potent this passage is that we have dealt with this morning. In whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. His grace is boundless. His forgiveness is great. Even though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. You know, it's been good to be with you, friends. Be in the house of the Lord as soon as you can. And also keep in mind to tell a friend or neighbor about this broadcast. Be with us again next time as we deal once again with passages to ponder.